As you're turning to Ephesians chapter 5, let me say this. In 1970, in the issue of Popular Science magazine, it was predicted that someday satellites would bring all the knowledge you could imagine to your fingertips through a little phone-like device. And, you know, that was kind of geeky back then and Star Trek-y. Do we have any Trekkies in here tonight? Amen. Okay, my wife's a Trekkie, so you can talk to her about all that. But we were watching Star Trek the other day, and they had a flat the old school Star Trek. They had a flat screen TV on the wall, and they had that little, you know, device there. Anyways, back in 1970, they were planning all that stuff out, and in 1989, the British computer scientist Tim Berners-Lee wrote a proposal for what we would call the World Wide Web, WWW. And I'm thankful for the technology that we have today, and thankful for GPS. We wouldn't be here right now if it weren't for GPS. Brother Barkowski called us a few hours ago and said, "Where are you guys at?" And I said, "I have no idea. I'm just following the GPS." But I'm thankful for some of the technology. We need to be very careful with the internet, don't we? Very, very careful. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing. As I said, we have three daughters, and I'm concerned about the men that they're going to marry. Are their minds going to be mush by the time they get to that age because of what you can see? But there is a blessing to technology, and thankful for some of those things. But I thought about that WWW and how we have the technology of the world. But then I started thinking about God's WWW. He's got a WWW. You know that? And I'd call it the will of God, the way of God, and the worth of God. And I believe that we can know exactly where God wants us. And He can let us know for sure where you're supposed to be, what you're supposed to be doing, and to know that it'll be worth it all. Let's just have a word of prayer and we'll get into the first point. Lord, we want to thank You again for tonight. We thank You for the singing. And we thank You for the Word of God, how You've preserved it for us, and what You're doing in this local church, how You're growing it inside and out, Lord. And we're excited about Your grace in our lives and how we're growing as Christians. And Lord, it's our prayer that You would do a work in our hearts tonight, that we would be more like Jesus and more pleasing to You. And Father, I pray if there's anyone in here tonight that's looking for Your will, that You'd speak to their hearts through the Word of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you, first of all, about the will of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, notice in verse 17, it says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, the Lord has a will for us. And being an assistant pastor now for about 8 years, I would say one of the most popular counseling sessions that I have is when people come into my office and they ask me a question about what it is God has for them in their lives. What's the will of God for my life? And there's been some mystery pertaining to the will of God, and a lot of Christians believe that you have to hire a private detective to find it. Well, it's not that hard. It really isn't. I never forget, I had a cousin over at my house years ago. It was our first opportunity to witness to my cousin John, and we're in the kitchen there, and I'm telling him about the grace of God and how to be saved and how you can know the Lord and know where you're going to go when you die. And it was just kind of going over his head, and he was frustrated. And he threw his hands up in the air and said, "If only God could come down and speak to me and tell me what to do." And I noticed his nose and his mouth came down and hit the corner of my Bible. And I was just kind of curious what scripture verse that hit. And I noticed that in my Bible, I had it opened up there to Romans chapter 10, verse 8. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. Hey, this book is a little bit more literal sometimes than what we think. He actually fulfilled that scripture verse literal. It was in his mouth. He's saying, "Oh, I wish the Lord could come down and tell me what to do." And he's literally eating that verse and saying, "It's right here. We have the will of God right here in our hearts and in our mouth." And there's two parts to the will of God. There's the general will and the specific will. And the first general will in all of our lives is to get saved. The Bible says we must be born again. Your first birth won't do it. You need a second birth. You need a birth from above. In Acts 17:30, it says, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is a change of mind that changes your heart, that changes your direction. My pastor said the other day, you're not going to put a football in the back of his pocket and not know about it. And hey, listen, the God of the universe is not going to move inside of you and you not be changed. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When the God of the universe steps inside of your body and your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost, things will change. You're going to have a new outlook on this world. You're going to have a new outlook on sin and yourself. And you're going to take a look into the mirror and you're going to see yourself the way God sees you. You're not going to get saved unless you know that you're a sinner and that sin is wrong and that sin put Jesus Christ on a cross. There's a consequence to sin. And when you get saved, you see sin a little bit differently. And you see the Lord over here saying, come on. I want you to come out of idolatry, out of the world, and I want to call you into some fellowship with me and some holiness and sanctification. So when you get saved, things change. You repent. I'm not into this manzy-pansy kind of salvation where you just say a prayer and nothing changes. When you get saved, everything changes. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants our president to get saved. Matter of fact, the Bible says it's God's will for all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. We need to be praying for our president and his wife and their children that God will come in and change their outlook on the world. And oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a president that gets his counsel from the Bible? Our president back in 2008, Time Magazine did an article on him. And they found out that he carries idols in his pocket. And when he was a young child, he was over in Indonesia. And his stepfather, for the first time, showed him Lord Hanuman. And if you've been to Trinidad, you've seen the monkey god. And you saw him in the video. He's a 90-foot monkey god. He was a great warrior. He's a Hindu god. And our president was mesmerized with Hanuman. And to this day, he carries a Hanuman idol in his pocket for good luck and guidance. We need to pray for our president. We need to pray for all men to be saved. And here's the thing. When God starts to draw us to salvation, sometimes we can mistake the call of salvation to service. I did that. I grew up in a religious home and I knew all the deeds and creeds and beads and all that stuff, but I wasn't saved. And I remember one day, my wife and I, we were married for several years and on our third child. And we had fell out of love with each other. And we're trying to figure out what's going on in our lives. We had everything the world said to be happy. We had parties and friends and the cars and a nice home and our jobs and everything you're supposed to have to be happy. And we looked at each other and we said, something's missing. What's missing? Remember coming home from work and if I wasn't too drunk, I'd get out of the car and I'd go back on our behind our house. We had a garage and I'd get the ladder out and I'd go up on top of the roof and I'd just stare up at the stars and say, God, I know you're out there. And if you can hold those stars in the sky, God, why can't you speak to me? Why can't you tell me what's missing in my life? God, there's got to be more to life than just this. I'm miserable. I hate drinking. I hate being drunk. I hate having hatred towards my wife. And we were about ready to get a divorce. And I was going to move off to New York City. And my wife said, go. And I said, okay, I'm getting ready to go. And then someone invited me on a Christian retreat. Old Christian lady invited me to get away. She knew what was missing. And I got on this retreat and the pastor got up and said, I want you to take some time and consider your life and the sin that you have in your life and realize that Jesus Christ died for that sin. And you can take that sin and you can hand it over to a Savior. He said, I want you to take a few minutes and just think about it. And I thought, well, I'm here. I'll just humor this guy. And I remember putting my head down thinking, all right, God, I got a sin here.
And then I got another sin, Lord. And then I got another sin. And then God started to show me my whole life was motivated by me and my ego and my pride and my sin. And I was an idolater. And that's why I didn't want to live. That's why my marriage was falling apart. And then I realized, wait a second, I can give my sin to Jesus Christ. I came to a fork in the road. And I thought, I've come to a dead end. I'm miserable. What else should I do? And I said, Lord, if you want all this filth, take it away. And I gave it to Jesus Christ and He came in. And thank the Lord, He saved my soul. He told me two things on that day. He said, you tell the world about me. You go tell the world about my grace and my love and my forgiveness. And then you go home and you love that woman the way I've loved you. I got home, man. I had hair down to here. We had the same haircut. She was Miss Bossy Pants telling me, she'd say, go over here. I'd hop over here. I'd do whatever she told me to do. And we got a hold of this book. And this book said, hey, you're bozo. You're supposed to be the spiritual head of the family. And my precious wife said, I'm going to take about 20 steps back and you move forward a little bit. Hey, God changed our marriage. He changed my life. He changed my eternal destiny. Thank the Lord, I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. Oh, isn't God good? But He wants us to get saved. Where am I in my notes here? Before I got saved, after service, I went up to the priest and I said, Father, something's missing in my life. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is, but something's missing. You know what he told me? He said, well, we go and pick up trash on Saturdays. You need to come to the park and pick up trash with me. And I walked away scratching my head like I thought, I need to get the trash out of my own life. Man, I was ready to get saved, but they didn't have the gospel there. They didn't have the truth there. It's God's will to get saved, number one. And then when you get saved, He wants you to grow as a Christian. He wants you to take the plunge and get baptized. He wants you to join a local church and attend regularly. He wants you to get discipled. He wants you to find the pastor and serve and say, Pastor, folk, I want to serve the Lord. What can I do in this local church? I'll do anything. I'll clean the bathrooms. I'll do the carpet. I'll build over here. I'll cut the grass. I just want to serve the Lord. You need to grow in your service and learn how to sacrifice and learn how to pray and read your Bible and study your Bible. Learn how to give. Learn how to witness. Learn how to suffer for the Lord. Learn and grow in charity and good works and faith and humility and Christ-likeness. That's God's general will for everybody in here. And then we get to the specific will of God. Now, the specific will is a little bit different for us. Who you're going to marry. What kind of car you're going to buy. What kind of occupation to have. What church to go to and where to live and those sorts of things. And, you know, God can get very specific in your life with exactly what He wants you to do. I'll give you this advice. Start with the general things first before you go to the more specific. God's probably not calling you to start a backyard Bible study if you're not showing up to church regularly. God's probably not going to tell you to get that bass boat when you're not putting in the pan what you should normally put in. Amen. But do those general things first, and then the specific, he'll get very narrow. And he can let you know. Years ago, I had this wild idea. I wanted to get a hot tub. Feeling a little bit of back problems. And, Lord, I'd like to have a hot tub. And around that same time, I had a friend of mine that had picked up a used Cadillac. Now, I like Cadillacs. I think they're sharp. And I was thinking, Lord, I might be able to afford one of these Cadillacs. And I just pictured myself coming home from work in my Cadillac. Amen. Get home. Wife has dinner on the table. And you have a good dinner. And then you go out and you just soak in that hot tub. And we had the perfect place on our path. And I'm just kind of daydreaming about that. And I'm sitting in church on a Wednesday night. And Pastor Sal, I don't remember what he was preaching. But within the same sentence, he said, you don't need a Cadillac and you don't need a hot tub. Okay, Lord, I got the message. I got the message. He can do that.
He works through preaching and teaching and witnessing and fellowship in the Scriptures. He can do that. And if He doesn't speak to you specifically, you can apply a biblical principle to whatever decision it is in your life. But I've noticed when it comes to the specific will of God, there's two things that you need to have. Your thoughts need to be right and your prayer life needs to be right. Paul said we're to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Immerse yourself into the Word of God. Stop listening to the influences that are worldly in your life. Turn the TV off sometime and get a hold of the Word of God, and the Lord will speak through that. As the Word of God is working in your life, you need to bathe yourself in prayer and conform your mind to the mind of Christ. And I've noticed that when you're doing the general will of God, and then you start immersing yourself in prayer and in the Bible and preaching and teaching, the Holy Spirit will just, what He does for me is He just starts to bubble up in me a little bit when I'm about ready to make a decision. I feel a little bit of a pressure, and then it starts to build. And I kind of say, Lord, I'm going to hold off on this a little bit. I'm just going to wait a little bit, get a little bit more prayer, a little bit more Bible reading, more preaching. And then the Lord just seems like He starts to narrow in. I've had some of you ask me, how'd you end up over going to Trinidad? I had some bubbling. And the Lord gave me a Bible verse. He said, you're getting ready to move out of Hope Baptist Church. And I waited a whole year. Matter of fact, I got to the point where I told my wife, I'm done. He told me I'm leaving, but I can't take this anymore. And I told the Lord, I'm just going to stay here in Toledo. The next day, I met James Hoffmeister. I know that's a bad thing. And pray for him. And we had our missions conference. And I've been waiting a whole year for God to direct me. Sometimes we need to come to the end of ourselves. Amen. And that way we know it's Him that's doing it. I said, Lord, I'm done. Next day, Brother Hoffmeister knocks on my door. You want to go to lunch? Got to know him a little bit. The next day, I don't have time to go through everything, but he put about five things, coincidences, in my life. And when Brother James got up there and started showing his video to Trinidad, I was sitting in the back row, and God just arrested my attention, and that nail-pierced hand said, that's it. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't move. He said, that's where I want you to go. I said, God, is this a feeling that I'm having? Am I going through something weird? I said, Lord, you need to give me a Bible verse. Within the preaching and the next message, I prayed, God, give me a Bible verse. And within 2 seconds, the preacher asked someone to quote Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. That's my life verse. That was the verse that the Lord called me into the ministry, and He called me with that verse to Trinidad, and all these coincidences. Prayer, Bible reading, searching the mind of Christ. And God said, that's it. That's the will of God for you. He can do that for you. There's the first W, the will of God. And we know that where there's a will, there's a what? There's a way. That's the second W, the way of God. Turn to Joshua chapter 3. Now, when you find the will of God and follow, you have to find the way of God, and you need to know that it's a way of faith. It is a way of faith. The world says seeing is believing. God says believing is seeing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So the faith comes first, and then the evidence. I love Ripley's, believe it or not. Have any of you been to Ripley's? I love those museums. I always have, ever since I was a little kid. And Ripley's, their motto is, seeing is believing, right? And one of Ripley's prized possessions was a sculpture made by a Japanese man named Hananuma Masakachi. How about that? In the 1800s, this Japanese artist, he was in love with this woman. Just in love. And he found out he was dying from a deadly disease. So he thought what any of us guys would think, I know what I'll do. I'll make her a statue of myself. What a blessing that would be. This guy made a statue of himself, I think 5,000 woven pieces of wood, and he glued them together, and he pulled out every hair on his body. His teeth, his toenails, his fingernails. And he was able to make this sculpture. I mean, he stood next to the sculpture
and you couldn't tell who was who. And he gave it to her as a, you know, memorial. I think she probably used it as a dirty laundry thing, hung her clothes on it, whatever. But this Ripley said, "This is my prized possession." But there was one thing on this statue that people were amazed with. Optometrists are fascinated with one thing: the eyes. How did he make the eyes? They were so real looking. Mesmerized with the eyes. And Ripley said, "This is it. This is my prized possession. You just got to see it to believe it." And I was thinking about that. And I thought, my, I think God has some prized possessions. And I think, I wonder if God looks over this congregation tonight, does He see any eyes that are filled with faith? Anybody that's found the will of God and then said, "I'm going to go that way. And God, I'm looking through eyes of faith." And God looks at you and says, "That's my prized possession right there." Because He's trusting in me. He's not trusting in Himself. Over there in the Song of Solomon, there's something very interesting. The Shulamite, the bride, has the same eyes, the same description of eyes as the king. And I thought about, why is that? And I thought about myself and being pleased to God and pleasing to God. And I want to be God's prized possession. And the Lord showed me the reason why is because when you get close with somebody and intimate and you get up close and you look in their eyes, you know what you can see if you look real close? A reflection of yourself. And I believe that God wants us to get so close to Him that He sees a reflection of Himself in your eyes. Eyes of faith. And the only way you're going to have eyes of faith is when you get close with the Lord and you trust the Lord. You know, you tend to trust people that you love. Isn't that right? It's easier to trust someone that you love. How many of you remember growing up if you learned how to jump off a diving board and it was scary as a little kid? I remember that. I remember being at the pool and my dad was in the water and I got up there on that diving board and I looked down. I thought, "There's no way I could do this. I'm scared, Dad. Dad, I don't want to jump." And my dad was down there saying, "Come on, son. I'm here. I love you, son. Come on. You're okay with me. Just jump. Just jump. Have a little faith." And listen, God's saying that tonight. Find the will of God. And then go the way, but remember this, it's a way of faith. It is a way of Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, verse 3. "And they commanded the people, saying, 'When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore.' And Joshua said unto the people, 'Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.'" You know the background? They were wandering for 40 years. God had to wait for that old generation to die off and the new generation to come in to lead them into the promised land. And He's saying, "Listen, you haven't gone this way before." In other words, this is a way of faith. You're going to have to trust me. You remember what happened to the old generation? I said, "Go. I'll fight your battles for you. I'll be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Look what I did back here in the Red Sea. You were delivered by the blood of the Lamb. And I opened that Red Sea and I delivered you. And now I'm just saying 11 days, you can make it. You can go over into the promised land." And they went over and they took their eyes off of the Lord, didn't they? And they were afraid. "Lord, we can't do that." They took their eyes off the Lord and they had fear. And God said, "You guys have to die off. I need some new blood." And that new blood came up. And God said, "Don't make that mistake that they made. Go after it." And you know, there's a lot of Christians like that, lingering on the fringe of the water. And the promised land is out there and you're over here and God says, "I got a will for you." And the way is over there and you start going and you say, "Oh no, that looks deep. That looks scary." And the Lord's saying, "Come on, I'm with you. Will you jump? I'm your father. I'll never leave you. Trust me. I delivered you back there. Come on. You want me to do some wonders in your life. Sanctify yourself. I'll tell you why we don't go some way. Because our eyes are dirty. He said, sanctify yourself. Get separated. Listen. Listen, young man. God has a will for you. You need to protect your eyes. You get your eyes dirty. And He's over there saying, come on, I'm going to do wonders in your life. And you can't see the Lord because your eyes are dirty with filth. Stay clean. Stay holy. We're a peculiar people. The Lord's over there saying, come on. I'd say go. I'd say just jump. He'll catch you. He will. You remember Peter? Remember what happened? I think happened with Peter. The Lord's out there saying, come on, Peter. And Peter puts a foot in and it sinks. And a fish came by and bit his foot. That's probably in the Greek, but he puts his foot in and he starts going down like that. And he looks up at the Lord and the Lord says, come on. He puts his foot in again and he goes down and the Lord's like, come on. And something clicks with Peter. I can't put one foot in and one foot in the boat. Can't do that. And I think something clicked with Peter. He looks up to the Lord and the Lord says, come on, Peter. And he realizes it's got to be both feet. And you know what that is? That's faith. That's faith. And what did Peter do? He started walking on the water. And he's looking up at the Lord and the Lord's saying, I like this faith walk thing. And you know the story. Peter took his eyes off the Lord and he started to sink. This way is a way of faith. Don't trust in yourself. You can't do it. Remember when the Lord called me to preach? Listen, I had only read maybe one. I was my late 20s, barely graduated from high school, probably read one book my whole life, and I think that was the Cliff's Notes. I mean, I'm stupid. I have a very low IQ. And the Lord started dealing with me with preaching. I mean, I remember in speech class standing up in front of the five people shaking like this. I don't like people. I don't like all you looking at me right now. You should see you, by the way. Now, but listen, this thing is not me. It's not. And the Lord said, hey, I got a way for you now. Come on. And I remember being up in my bedroom after a service and just spending some time in prayer. And I went through all my sins and Lord, what are you trying to show me? And I said, Lord, you're not trying to call. You don't want me to go into this ministry thing. I felt a little pressure come off of me. Lord, what's going on here? Lord, if you wanted me to do that, I'd do it. But I'm telling you, I can't do it. There's no way I can do this. A little bit more pressure started to come off. He started to speak to me. And this is what he said. He said, if you follow me, it's not about you. No, you can't do it. But he can. And he said, I don't want you to be some great preacher. I know you're not able to preach and teach. And I know you can't do that. But it's not about that. Are you willing? You know, God's not looking for those that are capable. He's looking for those that are available. And I said, Lord, I'm available. I'm willing, but this is not going to work out. He said, look, all you have to do is follow me. Stay close to me and it will be all right. Hey, He's the good shepherd. Hey, He's the door. And when the Lord says, I want you to follow me. He's going to open up that door. And He's not going to open up a door and leave you out there in the wilderness, is He? He's a shepherd and He is a good shepherd. He'll help you. He'll make you capable. But you got to remember this. It is a way of faith. Find the will of God, the first W. Find the way of God. And remember, it's a way of faith. The third W is the worth of God. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Quite often when we find the will of God and the way of God, I'll tell you what will happen. That old man will creep up. That old dirty man, that old nature will creep up and say, What are you doing? Is this really worth it? I mean, come on. Who do you think you are?
In a candidate school in Georgia, they had every veteran missionary stand up. And they said, I want you to tell these guys exactly what happened. The moment you stepped foot off the airplane, when you got to your mission field, what was going through your mind? Every single missionary said the same thing. They said they got off that airplane and they were walking with their family, and something in their mind and heart said, this is crazy. Who do you think you are? You think you're going to make a difference over here? You ought to go home. That every single one said that. And that taught me something. When we find the will of God and the way of God, we have to know it will be worth it all. The worth of God. That old man will say, what are you doing? You don't have to do this. And then the new man comes up. That new resurrected man, that the Lord Jesus Christ inside of you says, no, you don't have to do it, but you get to do it. You get to do it. When the Lord called me to Trinidad, oh, I remember falling down in my pew during the service and just praying and all emotional and all this and that and all the sacrifice, you know, to leave my kids here and to leave my parents and my family and my church and drag my precious wife over to another. All the sacrifice. I had that thought for about 2 seconds. And then something said, all the privilege. All the privilege and the honor to do something for the Lord. A sacrifice. Pooey on that. Come on. A sacrifice to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? It will be worth it all. You know, the Lord took a risk on you and me. I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe in limited atonement. I believe when Jesus shed His blood, that blood was for the whole world. And when He was dying on that cross, He took a risk because He knew that there were going to be sinners that would say no to Him. But they don't have to go to hell. They could go to heaven, but He knew that there were going to people that were going to say, no, I don't want to believe. I don't want to repent. He took a risk on you. Was it worth it? The Lord God of heaven coming down here and dying for us and giving us a free will? I'd say that was a pretty big risk, wouldn't you? Now let's turn the tables a little bit. What kind of risk do we have to serve Jesus Christ who gave everything for us? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Do you have some mercy tonight? Hey, how about not going to hell? That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Which, it's your reasonable service, by the way. God looks at that and says, hey, I'm calling this guy over here to the mission field. Oh, it's a sacrifice. No, that's just reasonable that you go. If God doesn't have your bodies, He can't have you. There's some idea out there that I'll give Him my soul and my heart, but I'm going to go live anyway. He can't have this stuff right here. He wants your body. He wants your five senses. He wants your tongue. He wants your eyes. He wants your ears. Why? Because you were made to give honor and glory to Him. He's worth it. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And I beheld, verse 11, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. You know what He's worthy of? Any power that you have to give. He's worthy of any riches that you have to give, any wisdom that you have to give, any strength or honor or glory or blessings that you have to give. He is worthy of it. Say, why are you telling me? Because
when you start going the way of God, that old man is going to say, what are you doing? Is it really worth it? Hey, Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You were created for one purpose, Christian, to find the will of God, to find the way of God, and to know when you go that way, it is worth it. Don't go back to the old man. Don't go back to the filth of the world. Press towards the mark. Listen, you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ someday at the judgment seat of Christ. And you're going to have to give an account for your life. Are you going to have any crowns? You know that there are going to be people there at that judgment seat. And someone's going to get some crowns. And you're going to stand up there. And you may think you're going to get something. And the Lord's going to say, sorry, you're not going to get that. And you're going to look back on your life. And we're going to have all of eternity to look back and wish that we knew He was worth it a little bit more. No second chances. One shot at this thing. Romans 8:18, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Remember when the apostles were beaten? The Bible says they departed rejoicing that they counted themselves worthy to suffer shame for His sake. We're going to get to heaven. You're going to get to heaven if you're saved. And we're going to see heaven and we're going to eat some really good food. Curry lamb, the Passover. And we're going to get there and we're going to meet some of the martyrs. We're going to meet some people that were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. We're going to meet some missionaries that gave it all, that suffered and sacrificed, and we're going to be there next to them. And we're going to hear their testimony in heaven. And you know what they're going to say? I wish I would have given more. What are you going to say? God is never going to say to us in heaven, you did too much for me. You gave up too much for me. He's never going to say that. You know what He's going to say? Everything that you gave up was reasonable. And we're going to look at that and we're going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ face to face in all of His glory. I don't want to look back and say, God, I wish I would have seen You differently. I wish I would have done more and realized that it was worth it. I don't want to look back and have regrets. I want to go. I don't want to linger on the border of Canaan. I want to go in there with my Father. I want to fight the good fight. I want to win people to Christ. I want to change Trinidad. I want to help Brother Hoffmeister. I want to start that Bible Institute. You say, who do you think you are? Nobody. But I think He's everything. And it will be worth it. It will be worth it. Let me ask you tonight. Are you saved? Do you know that you're saved? You can know it. You can know it. You can know it. You can know it. Get saved if you're not saved. Trust Him. He loves you. He died for you. And when you get saved, get linked. Get hooked up with this church. Get hooked up with the pastors. Do all you can do. Grow. That's God's will for you. Find the specific will. God, what exactly do you want me to do? Go that way. Don't look back. It's a way of faith. Keep your eyes clean and pure and sanctified and holy. Go that way and then never look back because it's worth it. God's www. It doesn't compare to the World Wide Web. No way. No siree. God's www. It's the greatest thing. Hey, we're dealing with the God, the Creator, God tonight. He's got a message for you. He's got a will for you, a way for you. That's God. That's not my way. God's speaking tonight. Right here. Right through His Word. Get your face in this book. Amen. God's www. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank You for tonight. God, I thank You for this church. I thank You for the Word of God. We love you, Lord. We really do. We want to love you more. We want to follow you more. If there's anybody here tonight and you don't know the will of God, you need to find it. He's got a will for you. And then when you find that will, go that way. And then when you find that way, don't ever look back. His will is clear. His way is clear. He's the good shepherd. He'll never let you down.